From the first century forward, the mention of the name Jesus Christ has been one that has been met with joy and also with controversy, sometimes with pain. From the birth of Jesus, when Herod learned that the so-called King of the Jews, as he was told, had been born, the name of Christ brought pain, because Herod ordered that all of the baby boys that were 2 years old and younger would be put to death, Matthew chapter 2. As Jesus grew and as Jesus engaged in his personal ministry throughout his life, the scribes and the Pharisees became jealous, and they challenged him at every turn. They became so jealous that they sought to hire false witnesses about Jesus so that they could kill him. Because if they could not silence him, the best alternative was just simply to get him out of the way. Once the church was established after Jesus' death and his resurrection, the church endured much persecution. In Acts chapter 8, we find that first it was because of the Jews, but then later on we read and we understand from the book of the Revelation that great persecution came upon the church because of the Roman government. And so there has always been controversy associated with the name of Jesus Christ. We don't share that controversy. We share a confidence because of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." We're here today because we have that kind of faith. We preach Christ crucified. And we are convinced of the blessings that the world has enjoyed because of Jesus Christ. When you stop and think of the influence that he has had upon our world, you see nations changed. You see hearts changed. Not with the roar of jet aircraft flying over or the boom of the cannons on the battlefield, but with the power, the life-changing power of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. If we stop and think about what Christianity has done, we know that there are detractors of Christianity. There are those, because they do not want to accept the teachings and precepts that Jesus left us, who will challenge the existence of Jesus Christ and will challenge the practice of Christianity and will observe things that have been done in the historical past that have been done and have been blamed on Jesus Christ, though he had never authorized any of them. And so skeptics and doubters will challenge Christianity. But we don't let that bother us, do we? The fact of the matter is that we are confident in our faith in Christ. We are grateful for what he has done. And we appreciate the fact that what he was done because of the great love of God. John 3 and verse 16. But you know, our appreciation only grows when we stop and ask the question, what if Jesus had not come? What if Jesus had not come? There are a lot of things that would be different in the world. What would we be doing? There would only be one major world religion, possibly two. Judaism would be the main religion of the day. For the Gentiles, we might live in a total pagan society, a hedonistic society, like so many of the Gentiles did back during the days of the law of Moses. Islam came in part as a response to Judaism and Christianity because they needed a religion for themselves. What if Christianity had not come into being at the time that it did? That religion might not even exist today. So where would we be if Jesus had not come? Things would be quite different. It has often been said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and there is a great deal of truth in that assessment. But what did Jesus reveal regarding the Old Testament? You know, there are people today who do not believe that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch are the five books of Moses, or the first five books of the Old Testament. But when you listen to Jesus, you will find that there is no doubt whatsoever that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. There are many verses here on the screen. We're not going to look at all of them this morning, but if you jot them down or want a copy later, the point here is to emphasize the fact that Jesus frequently, and in our Bible reading this morning, he referred back to the law and told them to search the Scriptures, John 5 and verse 39. And the Scriptures he was talking about were the Old Testament Scriptures, particularly the Pentateuch or the five books of Moses. The New Testament did not even exist when Jesus said that. He had not died. He had not been raised from the dead. The church had not been established. So he was telling them, go back to the books of Moses. Go back to the Old Testament Scripture and read. But in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 4, Jesus had healed a leper. The leper had come to Jesus and said, you know, all you have to do is speak the word. Jesus touched him and he was healed. But Jesus wasn't ready to be revealed at that time, and his words were, I quote, see thou, tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Jesus said, go abide by the commandments of the law of Moses. Jesus would not have told him to do that if he did not recognize that the law of Moses was part of that Old Testament Scripture. Jesus dealt with some Pharisees who were trying to trick him about marriage and divorce and remarriage in Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 through 8. And Jesus said, well, Moses let you put away your wives for any reason, but from the beginning it was not so. But what he's saying is, I am affirming that Moses did write that. I am affirming the Old Testament. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 9, the Pharisees had come, they had attacked Jesus. And he not only confirms the authorship of Moses of the first five books of the Old Testament, but also the inspiration of those words. That Moses was not writing down what he wanted, but what he was told to write. Listen to Jesus himself. Full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Jesus here again speaking to the validity of the Old Testament as the Word of God and as the writings of Moses. In Mark chapter 12, verse 24, some people had come to Jesus and they were asking about marriage in the afterlife. After we die, will we be rejoined in marriage again? He said, do you not therefore err because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? What Scriptures is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. For when they shall rise from the dead, he continued, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise. There was a question about whether the dead were going to rise. The Sadducees didn't believe they would. He said, have you not read in the book of Moses? How in the bush, what book in particular is he talking about there? Exodus. In the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Therefore you do err greatly. Jesus said, you're making a terrible mistake because you don't even know what Moses wrote. You don't know what Scripture says. Search the Scriptures, he tells them. Over and over again, Jesus is talking about the law of Moses. In Luke 2 and verse 22, after Jesus had been born, when the days of Mary's purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord according to the law of Moses. Luke 16, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Where does that come from? The rich man is there in torments. Lazarus has been taken by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And so the rich man cries out to Abraham, I've got five brothers. Please send him back that he can talk to them and convert them so that they don't have to come to this terrible place of torment. Abraham said, the Lord is saying this is what happened. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Jesus said, everything that your brothers need to know about salvation under the law, they can find from reading the books of Moses. Again, Jesus is affirming that Moses was the author of those first five books of the Bible and that they were scripture. In John 3 and verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Who wrote the record of that and told us about the lifting up of that serpent in the wilderness? Was it not Moses? It was. Jesus said it's true. In John 7 and verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? So the argument that is very common today that Moses either didn't live or that he was crazy or that he's not the author of the first five books of the Bible, and it is a common argument. Jesus said, no, that's not true. Jesus said Moses did write those books, and they were inspired books. They are scripture. If Jesus had not come, we would not have known or been able to prove, perhaps in the way that we can today, that the Old Testament, as we know it today, is from God. Now, what do I mean, as we know it today? We have the five books of Moses. We have books of history. We have books of poetry. We have the major prophets and minor prophets, called that because the major prophets are longer than the other ones. The shorter ones are called minor prophets. But when you take the 39 books that we look at today and consider the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible has them in a different order. But it's exactly the same composition as what Jesus was using in his day. And that's why I say the Old Testament as we know it. Again, from our reading, search the scriptures, but look at Luke 24 and verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms or writings concerning me. How did the Jews of Jesus' day refer to the Hebrew Old Testament, the same composition that we have today? How did they refer to it? The law, the prophets, and the writings. Jesus said, I want you to understand from the law and the prophets and the Psalms here, also translated writings, I want you to understand from all of those things that they were prophesying of me. If Jesus had not come, we would not have known this, could not have been able to prove it in the way that we can today. But more than that, one of the things that is often denied about the Bible is the story of Jonah and the great fish. Matthew uses the word whale, the word great fish, and Jonah is a word which literally means a sea monster. Today, men have said, oh, what kind of fish is big enough that it could swallow a man and a man could live? It must be this type of whale or that type of whale or this type of shark or that type of shark. Friend, if you go back to the Bible and read from Jonah 1, I believe it's verse 17, the Bible tells us that it was no ordinary fish, that God prepared that fish so that Jonah could live in his belly 3 days and three nights. It was as much a miracle as the crossing of the Red Sea. That was a miraculous event in the life of Jonah. There are accounts of people being swallowed by one particular type of shark today, and that shark being caught or killed fairly quickly, and the man being removed from his stomach, skin turning white from the acids that were there, but he had totally lost his sanity because of where he had been, even though it was only for a short time. And so people scoff at this idea. But Jesus said in Matthew 12, verses 39 through 41, and again, there's two times, in Matthew 16 and verse 4, twice. People come to him, we started off by the Jews requiring a sign, 1 Corinthians 1:23. They came to Jesus, show us a sign. And Jesus said, there will be no sign given you but the sign of Jonah. But the sign of Jonah. Jesus said, Jonah was in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights, and the Son of Man is going to be in the heart of the earth for those 3 days and three nights. It was a type. It was symbolic of what I'm going to do. But Jesus said, no, the story that we read in the Old Testament about Jonah and the great fish, it's not a fable. It's not fake. Jesus said it's real. But it's even more dramatic that he would be crucified, put in a grave, and then he would rise from the dead. That's even more amazing than Jonah being swallowed by a fish. But just don't ever forget the fact that it was a miracle, and the Bible says that it was. Read Jonah 1 for yourself. God prepared that fish. It was designed for that purpose. But the law and the prophets, it is considered by some the fact that the law and the prophets, or the, not fact, but the idea or the assumption, contention, that the law and prophets should be followed even today. But Jesus said that's not true. In Matthew 11, 13 through 14, he said, "For all the law and the prophets have prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias," or the Elijah, "that was to come." In Colossians 1 and verse 14, remember that Paul said that the law had been nailed to the cross of Christ. The law, these ordinances, these commands that were against us, Paul said, they've been done away. They've been nailed to the cross. No, it is true. He wrote in Romans chapter 14 that the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we learn a lot from the Old Testament. But we don't worship. We're not saved according to the law of Moses. We worship according to the New Testament pattern. We are saved according to the New Testament pattern because it gives honor and glory to Jesus Christ, not to Moses, not to Elijah, or to any of the other prophets. We also know that Jesus was the object of messianic prophecy. And that's Luke 24, 44. We read it just a moment ago. Jesus said, "I'm going to show you all these things that were fulfilled in me." So, number one, what if Jesus had not come? We would not have the affirmation that he gave us of the Old Testament, but we do have that. And so we rejoice in that. And it makes us today appreciate him even more than we might normally feel. Raises it to another level. But also look at the education that we receive from Jesus. Jesus is often called the master teacher. He is an incomparable teacher. Remember that Nicodemus said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." John 3 and verse 2. Well, how did he know that? Because he heard what Jesus said, but he saw the miracles that backed up what he was saying. Jesus told some disciples that believed on him, he said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In Matthew 27 and verse 28, we find something else about the teaching of Jesus. It came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. His teaching was different. Think about this. Most of the world's greatest teachers have written books which have been left as a heritage for one generation to follow after another. But as far as we know, Jesus never wrote anything except what he wrote in the sand, recorded in John chapter 8. And yet, Jesus has done more through his teachings to influence civilizations, to mold character, than all the writings of all the other philosophers who have ever lived. Yes, Jesus has taught us much. Just consider the parables or the Sermon on the Mount. Consider the golden rule, Matthew 7 and verse 12. Think about how that people today, it seems to be changing, but for many years people have thought, "I'm not going to do something to another person unless that's the thing I would want to be done to or for me." We call it the golden rule. How often do we hear people talk about, "Well, the golden rule. I live by the golden rule." Or we should live by the golden rule. Friends, if we all live by the golden rule, there would be no need for police, for militaries, for armies, for anything else. If we all live by the golden rule. Jesus taught that. Why won't we live it? Why won't the world live it? Because it's hard sometimes. Because it's difficult. What about the parables? What about the parable of the Good Samaritan? How many people have read the parable of the Good Samaritan and has said, "Oh, well, I don't care about my neighbor. I don't care that Jesus said that every person is my neighbor and that I need to do good to all of them." Here was a man that was despised by the Jewish people. He was the only one that actually would do any good, or that did good, or that helped this individual. What about the parable of the talents? or the 10 virgins, the wise and the foolish. The fact that the Lord has entrusted us with talents and abilities and opportunities, and that one day He will hold us accountable for those things. If Jesus had never come, we would have never known about that. If Jesus had never come through social norms, we might have come to a point where we treated other people fairly well. We might have done good to people that met our criteria. But Jesus taught us to do good to everyone. Paul said, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6 and verse 10. So when I look at what humanity can be, and what in Christian nations and Christian communities, what life is, it just makes me appreciate the fact that Jesus came that much more. Because what if He had never come? We wouldn't see those things. He was an incomparable teacher. But look at the demonstration that He left us. If Jesus had not come, we would not have a perfect example. He was tempted in all points. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, 1 John 2, 15 and 16. But without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He gave us a goal. He gave us a standard. The Bible tells us that we're not perfect and that we make mistakes, but it also tells us to keep trying. So He gave us a goal and a standard. We have someone to imitate. He is our perfect example because Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 that He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. He was a perfect example in His actions, but also in His words. He is our example in our manner of life, 1 Peter 1 verse 15. Peter said, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or way of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Jesus was a perfect example in faithfulness. John 4, verse 34, my meat or my work is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. John 6, 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Unselfish service, Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28. We could add Matthew 26 and look at His conversation with the Lord in the garden. The Lord was our perfect example. But what if He had not come? If He had not come, we would not have the perfect example. We would not have the appreciation that we have for Him even now. And finally, what if Jesus had not come? We would not have any expectations. We would have no anticipation of anything any better. If Jesus had not come, we would have no help and no hope. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 10 and verse 4 says it can't be just any blood. For the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. If Jesus had not come, do you know what would still be being offered according to Judaism? Bulls and goats. And yet the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. If Jesus had not come, we would still be looking for someone to come and to pay the price for our sins, yet He has come. We can sit here this morning with peace and confidence in our heart, knowing that we have been forgiven of our sins because He came. Because He lived that perfect life, because He shed His blood on the cross so that that blood would wash away our sins. If He hadn't come, there would be no help and there would be no hope. There would be no mediator. The idea of mediator, as Job used the word, back in the book of Job, is a person, he called it a daysman, a person that can put one hand on one party's shoulder, the other hand on the other party's shoulder, and can bring peace, can negotiate a good outcome, to come to a win-win situation. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If Jesus had not come, we would have no one standing before the Father saying, I have lived that life. I know what that's like. And I know the totality of that man or that woman's life. And I know what they're struggling with. I know what their problems are. But I know what their potential is. And I know the faith that they have because they show it daily. But if Jesus had not come, we would not have that mediator. Think about Job and Satan, Satan's accusations before the Lord. Wouldn't it have been great if Job could have had a mediator then as well? But we do, if we're in Christ. We would have no hope of a righteous judge, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. But the Bible tells us there that God will, that the Lord will judge us according to what we have done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. If Jesus had not come, we would have no anticipation beyond the grave. Job asked in Job 14 and verse 14, if a man die, will he live again? People were wondering, they were guessing, they were speculating. Before Christ came, people did not truly understand what was going to happen. But when Jesus came, he said, I came that men might have life and that they might have life more abundantly, John 10 and verse 10. Went on to talk about how that he was the good shepherd and that he gave life. He came with words of comfort and words of care for the brokenhearted. There are three great matters which concern all people, and that is life and death and what lies beyond, and that is eternity. Those are three things that should occupy a great deal of our thinking and our concern. Jesus Christ alone, has the definitive, authoritative, and satisfying words about all three. Because of him, we know who we are, we know why we're here, and we know where we can be when this life is over. Truly, Jesus is the hope of the world, and where would we be this morning if Jesus had not come? As I mentioned earlier, we likely as Gentiles would be living in a pagan world full of doubt, each one seeking to advance themselves at the expense of others. But because he came, because he taught us, and because he demonstrated that life, we have anticipation of something better, of heaven to come. If Christ had not come, we would be lost and alone. We would be in a world with no help and no hope. But in him there is the promise of rest and peace in him. You know, the sad thing is that the world doesn't believe this. And they have not obeyed the gospel. Paul talked about that in his day, Romans chapter 10. But what about us? If we have never obeyed the gospel and taken advantage of what Jesus came to do for all people, then to us, it's as if he didn't come. It's as if he never lived. Because we've never sought the grace that he came to give each one. So today, while we think about Jesus and we think about how wonderful he is and how grateful we are for all that he's done, the question, what would the world be like? What if Jesus had not come? Needs to ring in our ears and cause us to love him even more. If you do, but you've never let him do for your life what he came to do for all, then why not change that? If you've never obeyed the gospel, why not move on that faith this morning and repent of your sins? Make the determination, I'm going to stop living like the world. I'm going to start living like the Lord told me to live. And don't be ashamed of him. Confess him before men as he told us we must do, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And then be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness, for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, Ananias informed Saul that it was in that act that sins would be washed away. Don't leave here this morning with sins attached to your heart, to your soul. Have them washed away. If you don't, then does it even really matter that Jesus came to you? Let it mean something to you. Not just a name, not just an idea, but make sure he's your Savior. This very day, would you come as we stand and as we sing?